What a mighty God we serve. Powerful, amazing testimonies. There is a contagious anointing in this house. And if you are truly well connected, your life and destiny can't remain the same. It can't remain the same. And I believe that God is lifting more people, giving more people testimonies. The other gentleman said that he was in a group of people that believed that if you have two or three people, it's okay. Until his mind got shifted. God is shifting somebody here today in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Please, let's pray together this morning. I've been given this privilege to minister this morning, and I believe that the Lord will give us a word in season in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you breathe upon you the immutability of your counsel this morning. I ask, oh God, that you give us a word in season, minister to us, speak to us, open our eyes, and let us hear your mind for this season. We ask, oh God, that your name be glorified in the name of Jesus. Anoint these lips of clay and let your name be praised. Somebody say amen. This morning we'll be looking at from captivity to royalty. Remember, the theme of our conference this year is you are a royal priesthood. I beg your pardon. I'm quoting the passage. Kings and priests. Let's look at the passage. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation.
First Peter 2:9.
Thank you, sir. Say, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is where God wants us to be. Being called out of darkness, out of captivity, out of where the devil has caged us. Out of where we have been limited, out of ancestral curses and generational limitations, and bringing us into the light of who he has created us to be as priests and as kings, as queens, as royalty. Today, we'll just take a look at some factors that shifted these people. So we're looking at the topic from captivity to royalty, lessons from the life of Joseph and Esther. From captivity to royalty, lessons from the life of Joseph and Esther. The first factor that we see in the lives of Joseph and Esther is the vision factor. How can you move from being captive, from being less than who you are, into who you are meant to be? And that way and who you are meant to be is a place of royalty, the place of distinction, the place of being at the top. What are these factors? The first factor we're looking at is vision. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5. Genesis 37 and verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. If you look at verse 9, the Bible says again, verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren. And behold, he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Praise the Lord. What you can see determines where you can arrive. God's servant popularly says, a future that you cannot picture, you are going to be unable to feature in it. You know, when you see a movie or something, they said, featuring so-so and so. That is, part of the actors in that movie is so-so and so and so and so person. And for you to feature in your future, you must be able to have pictured that future that you want to step into. What do you see? Who do you see yourself to be? Where do you see yourself to be? I don't have time today, but I looked through scripture and discovered that Joseph eventually, this dream, this vision that he had and told his brethren that they were bowing to him, when eventually they came to Egypt, I counted the number of times that they bowed to him. It was over 12 times. They said they bowed to him and they said this. They bowed to him and they said this. Vision fulfilled at the instance of having seen it and having pictured it. Beloved, if we want to move into where God wants us to be, let us be people of vision. Let us see what is ahead of us. I've told us the story many times before of God's servant telling us when we were in the former Area 1 church. He said, put chairs outside for overflow. And inside the service, we had not yet filled all the galleries. He said, put chairs outside for overflow. And we said, yes, sir. And then we got that done and put the chairs. It wasn't long after that. It wasn't up to 2-3 weeks. Next thing, we were driving into church in the morning, and I saw people running. Sir, they were running. Not that they were walking fast. People were running as if where they are going to is about to leave them alone, as if they were trying to catch a bus or catch something, running. And I said to God's servant, we were sitting together in the car, I said, what's happening? He just laughed. He said, beware of what you see. He said, they are running to church. That is what he had seen in the realm of the spirit. And it came to pass. People would run. Can see the crowd there? Look, can you see that? This is, they are coming out. But people would be running to the service in the morning. 6 a.m. service, they were running, rushing to get seats, rushing to be there on time. What you see is what you will actually live in. Number two is disregard opposition. Disregard opposition. If you look at where we read in verse 5, he saw the dream, Joseph saw the dream, and then in verse 8, they hated him. Both verse 5 and verse 8. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. If you will become who you are meant to be, and you will leave captivity into royalty, you must learn to thicken your skin, harden your mind against opposition, deafen your ears against negative comments and negative suggestions, and stick to what you have seen and run in the direction of what you are trusting God to become, and then you move in that direction. He refused to be weighed down by their negative statements. Even his father at a point said, are you really saying that myself, your father, and your mother, and your brothers and sisters will actually bow to you? In his own case, he didn't oppose him, but he asked him. There are people that will question your vision. They will question where you are going. Pastor Ole said he wants 1,000 souls, one for Christ. And they came for the crusade. It wasn't 1,000 they won. It was 2,000 plus. What you see is what you will become. Praise the Lord. Number three is the power of integrity. The power of integrity. Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 4, Genesis 39, 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, that is the sight of his keeper, of his master. And he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put in his hand. And he had no care about what to eat, what was in Joseph's hand, except what to eat. And in verse 12, you see where the Potiphar's wife, who had been lusting after Joseph in the house for she caught him and wanted to make him sleep with her. She said, lie with me. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, the verses before that, you see, you read, say, and there was nobody in the house. Obviously, this evil woman had sent out all the servants, sent out all the workers. She had created an enabling environment for sin. She had created, the place was conducive for any manner of sin that wanted to be committed. And she cut his cloth. She had talked, and she got to the point of grabbing a hold on his cloth. Rather than be caught, the outer garment of what he was wearing, he just removed his hand from it and ran for his life. His integrity was a major factor in his leaving the place of captivity as a slave to coming into the place of royalty as the number one after the Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. I have often wondered what that Potiphar's wife would think anytime she saw him riding in the royal chariot and being, you know, moved about. Her husband, who was a lord in her own eyes of all, was under that same Joseph. Esther chapter 2, we see in the life of Esther. Esther chapter 2 verse 3. Esther chapter 2 verse 3. He says, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of women, under the custody of Hegel, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let her things for purification be given to them. In this verse, you see two main things. She was a virgin. She had maintained her purity and her integrity. Number two, aside from that, there was still the need for further purification. When I studied around that, if you read some of the ancient history on the process that was carried out, they dipped them, they would soak. You know, have you ever been to a spa and then you had the privilege of soaking in, you know, spa, maybe a bath or something, or you soak in a bathtub at home? They put in bath salts. Normally, that's what is commonly used. But in their own case, they soaked inside bathtubs filled with oil perfume. It must have been diluted so it doesn't burn their skin. But they were soaking in oil perfumes. They were giving them massages and spas and facial treatments, and they were taking care of them. And they were being treated. In our Nigerian culture, we have a culture, I think in the Akwa Ibom area or Calabar area, they take the women to fattening house. Is it before they marry or after they marry? Before they marry, and they take them to the fattening house, they feed them up, they dress them up, they scrub them, they bath them to make them plump and, you know, attractive for the husbands that they were to marry. So Queen Esther, before she became queen, was taken into this place. Minus her basic integrity as a virgin, she was also further purified. Beloved brothers and sisters, we can never dream of attaining that greatness, rising into royalty and authority on the platform of iniquity. We live in a world now that iniquity is so accepted, whether it is immorality, like in sexual iniquity, fornication, adultery, all those kind of things, you know, like the ladies, he calls them fruits that were delivered from drug addictions. It has become a normal thing. You see people behaving strange, and you try and investigate, and you discover that they are high on some drugs. There's one they call Kolos. I was too shocked at some of the things I found about it investigating. And that one goes to their head. So when they smoke it, or I don't know how they ingest it, once they take it, the devil of that drug tells them to hit their head on things. You see them, they go like this, run backwards and run and hit a wall with their head. They go back again, run, and hit their head. Some of them die of brain damage. Intracranial bleeding, raised intracranial pressure just kills them. In a society where many things are accepted, you must stand out. You must be known for integrity. You must be known for purity. For those of us who are not pastors here this morning, where you walk, let them know. Let them know that if it comes to the issue of money, that you can be trusted. Let money be left in your hand, and the person that left the money in your hand can go to sleep knowing that his money is safe. Let an assignment be committed into your house, in your hands, and let that assignment be safe. You are pastoring a church. Yes, we know you are the lead pastor of the church. But let there be a separation of books. Place yourself on a salary if you can't live by faith without a salary. Let your salary be sufficient for you, and let the church funds be left for the church assignment. You don't go dip your hands in the church funds, dip your hands in the church money. You want to do a child's wedding, you take church money, do child wedding. You want to do child education, take church money, do child education. Your child is going to school, you take church money, pay child school fees. Is it a church child? Or a pastor raises money in church. Say, we are raising money. We need a new generator. The generator needs to be replaced. And then the money is given by the people excitedly because they too come to church and see the epileptic nature of whatever generator they were using. And 2 days later, the pastor arrives with a new car. Say, how did you get this car? Well, you know, there's an engine in this car, just like there's an engine in the generator. So, well, we decided to buy this engine instead of the generator engine. With enough moral justification, the purity and integrity with which you walk with is a determinant of how far you can go. There are people today, we're going to pray, we're going to say, Father, disconnect me from every negative deposit where I contacted evil spirits from associations, where I learned negative practices and habits from people, from colleagues. You know, Lord, deliver me and set me free so that I can run far. Can you imagine two people in a race? One person is wearing sneakers, canvas, comfortable to run. He's well dressed, he's not in combat. And the other person has one dumbbell on one leg, another dumbbell tied to the other leg. Then he has you know the weights they lift like this. He's lifting the weight. Dumbbell is tied to the leg, dumbbell is tied to the other, and he's trying to run. How far can he run? When the weight of sin is weighing you down, your speed is limited. You can't go as far as the man that is free of encumbrances. You can't run as fast. You can't get as far. It's time for us. It's a season for us to say no to sin, no to what is accepted in the society, and to run with perseverance the race that has been set before us. The Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. Number four, let's move for time's sake. Number four is humility and simplicity. Humility and simplicity. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 4, Genesis 44, it says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. That is talking about the butler and the baker who are servants of the Pharaoh. They offended the Pharaoh, so the Pharaoh sent them to the prison. And the two of them were given to Joseph to take care to. They were put under his charge. That's the original job description. That's the assignment that was given to him at first. And then look at verse 5. What did he do?
Chapter 40.
Sir?
40, Genesis
45. 44. 40, verse 4. Okay. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And okay, that's the place. And Joseph, what did Joseph do? He served them. They put people under you. You are their supervising officer. You are their immediate boss. And Joseph, rather than bossing it over them, he did what? He served them. That was simplicity. That was humility. So he had this existing relationship with them. He had been serving them. He had been good to them. Maybe when they rationed food in the prison, maybe there have been times that the food didn't get to them. But Joseph made it his duty to ensure that they had their food. They everything was being done right for them. So that when the two of them had that dream, it became easy for them to open up to him. To tell them what their challenge was. Simplicity, humility. Look at Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther 4, 16. It says, Esther now talking to her uncle Mordecai when she got the news that the Jews were about to be exterminated. She said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. You see there, she said she and her maidens will fast likewise. She was queen. She was in charge. She was the one there in authority. And there was a problem. She could have easily been exempted by being the queen, the king's wife. But she said to her uncle, tell everybody to fast. I will also fast along with everybody else. How many leaders would tell the church members, take a fast and you also fasted? How many leaders would tell the church members, go on evangelism, and himself went on the evangelism? How many pastors will say, walk in the covenant, pay your tithes, give your offerings, give towards the work of the Lord, and himself gives towards the work of the Lord? How many pastors encourage the people, say, you see, your praise brings your elevation, your attitude brings your, determines your altitude when it comes to church, praise God, at home, praise God and worship God. And does the pastor come in to join the praise and the worship? These are questions we must ask. And when we put these things in place, then we are setting the pace for God to take us out of captivity and into royalty. The Lord shall grant us his grace in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Number five is love for others. Love for others. In Genesis 40 and in verse 6b, let's look at verse 6. Genesis 40 says, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Verse 7. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And then they told him. You know, later, the butler told his dream. When Joseph interpreted the dream and the interpretation was good, the Bible says the baker, seeing that the interpretation was good, now also told his dream. Unfortunately, his own interpretation was not that good. But our emphasis now is not on that. Our emphasis is on the fact that there were subordinates under Joseph, and he noticed that they were not happy. He observed their countenance. He observed that they were sad. Sir, have you ever noticed the day your wife is not happy? You are living in the same house with her. She woke up that day, she's not happy. Something is bothering her. Did you see? Did you observe? Did you comment? Did you make an effort to find out what it was? The things that bother the people around you, does it bother you? Woman of God, your husband came home and his countenance was not as usual. Did you ask him? Say, no. Anytime I ask him, he doesn't used to answer me. So there's no need to ask him again. Okay, you didn't ask him. You don't think you need to ask him. Did you pray for him? Did you take any steps towards seeing how you can proffer a solution to the situation that is confronting him or her? your child came back from school. You didn't observe. The eraser you gave him to school is different from the one he came back with. The pencil you gave him to school is different from the pencil he came back home with. Did you ask him whose pencil it is? I heard from God's servant some time ago about an armed robber. In those days of firing squad in Lagos, you remember that place they used to do firing squad? What's the name called? Whatever. And the man had been tied to stake and they were about to shoot him. He said he has one request. He said, what is it? He said, call his mother. His mother was there. So they called the mother, told the mother, come close. The mother came close and he beat the mother's ear, cut it off, spat it out. So why did you do that? He said, look at you. When you saw me stealing as a child, you didn't correct me. You didn't pay attention to me. Look at how he's now dying prematurely. Paying attention to the people of your life is a vital key to your elevation in life. Those who you help to go up, it's possible that those are the ones that God will use to help you go up later. There are those that have people around them. People have served them, and they just treat them shabbily, treat them offhandedly. I think that's the case of don't kick out the ladder that you used to climb up. Because in case you need to come downstairs and pick something else, and you have kicked away the ladder, treated the person shabbily, how do you get the ladder to come back? Our love for people is a key determinant of our coming out of captivity and into our royalty. The Lord shall help us in the name of Jesus Christ. That love for others, you see that also in Esther, Esther chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Esther 4, 1 and 2. And when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and a bitter voice. Cried and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to Esther. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment or cloth to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he did not receive it. Verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to go to Mordecai and know what it was and why it was so. So they came and told her, your uncle is at the gate, he's wearing sackcloth, he's crying, he's weeping. She didn't just sit down and cross her leg. Yes, I'm the queen. I'm right here in the palace. I can't be bothered about anything bothering anybody else. No. She sent her girls first. Sent her regular chamberlains first. Ah, her uncle or anybody that concerned her, he's there in sackcloth. What happened to his clothes? Take this royal gown. Take this cloth. Take to him. Let him remove the sackcloth and let him wear a proper dress. And the uncle refused to collect, said, ah, there's a problem. So she now went higher and called the king's chamberlain, the one attached to her, said, go, find out what it is. Interrogate him, interview him. And they did, and they told her. Are people around you bothered and you are bothered? Do you have a solution you can offer? Sometimes, half of the people coming for prayer, some of them, it's not just prayer, it's money they need. Maybe truly they didn't come with the mind that you are the one to give them the money. But are you spiritually sensitive enough to know that at this point, this is what to do? You pray for them and then you assist them. Can we reach out to people in this manner? God somebody stranded and just walk past. No. I don't know how many times we are somewhere. Say, ah, daddy, mommy, do you know me? You paid my school fees through university. I don't know them. I don't know how many they are. The other day, one of our ministers that helps us to disburse funds to some of the people that we are taking care of brought somebody and said, ma, this is one of the medical students you have been sending through school. He just graduated and came to say thank you. I saw him that day. If I see him tomorrow, I won't know him on the road. And there are some of us that even our own immediate cycle, family, we don't care about. Going to the top, you need a heart of love. Love for others is the pathway to the top. Number six is a heart of service. Genesis 40 verse 4. Genesis 44. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Joseph was a man that served. In the house of Potiphar, he served. He served so well that the Potiphar, I beg your pardon, Potiphar. He served so well that the man didn't bother about any of his belongings. The only thing that bothered him was the food he was going to put in his mouth. Can somebody leave his business affairs in your hand to that extent? Can somebody leave what concerns him in your possession and go to sleep? He served. Remember that day, the day that the brothers arrested him. What was he going to do? He was carrying errand from his father and he was going to serve his brothers. He was a servant. Look at Esther in Esther chapter 5 and verse 4. Oh dear. I thought this was my last page. Esther chapter 5 verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him. What was that? That was service. Before she presented what was bothering her, she served the king. She cooked, arranged the things, served him. He brought him to the banquet. He ate. Brought Haman. They ate. Then they said, what do you want? The king said, what do you want? Said, tomorrow, come again for another banquet. A heart of service is a key to your elevation. Number seven is boldness of faith. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 13, Joseph interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker. And truly, as he said, within 3 days, Pharaoh called for the butler and reinstated him, and the baker was executed. But he had the faith. He could have said, as you are going out, I'm going with you now, and hold his cloth and go out. He would have gone out and be a butler or a baker. They would have said, okay, since the baker has been killed, you take the place of the baker. But he had faith. He had boldness of faith that God will surely bring him out at the appointed time to be that leader that he knows he's to be, to be that royalty that he knows he's to be. And he waited, and God did not disappoint him. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, she said, I will also pray with my maidens, and I will go unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. She had that boldness of faith. She was going to take that step of faith, and she believed that God would not let her perish. Number eight is spirituality. This is where I'll stop this morning. Spirituality. Your spirituality is connected to your liberty. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27, what does it say? Isaiah 10, 27, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed. Why? Because of the anointing. So when the anointing becomes sufficiently established in your life, oh, thank you, sir. When the anointing becomes sufficiently increased in your life, it will forbid the limitations of the devil on your life. come and press you in the night. Charge yourself up. Go through scriptures. Find what it says concerning that situation. And then discharge it in prayer before you go to bed. When that demon comes again in that dream, you are the one that will carry knife and kill it. Come to a point where your spirituality is intact. What's happening? Church is not growing. Okay, I put myself on a program. The next 7 days, I will drink water and break in the night or something. And I'm going to pray and wait on the Lord. I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to read about how Jesus gathered crowd. How did crowds gather for the master? And you are going to study it. Come to that point that it is settled in your spirit and then you walk with it. Your finances are not there. What does scripture have to say about it? You get into the word of God, dig it out, and then you war it out, and then you manifest what you are trusting God to manifest. Your spirituality is so vital. You can't remain under bondage when your neck has grown too large for the chain. So, our having a solid relationship with God is vital. Don't say, oh, I'm a pastor, I'm already a pastor, you know, I'm okay, I can just get Dr. Paul and Enche's messages and just dub it and just come and re-preach and, you know, and just be gyrating. That's not it. It will not carry the power. You can carry the letter, but the power is not there. The power needs to be generated from inside. It is what is inside that comes out. Say, oh, this is how he does his hand when he's praying for people. Okay, if I go and I just do my hand like this, I will see the same result. No. It's from inside. And you must generate it from the inside. Let there be a fountain flowing from the inside of you. Let the power of God manifest from the inside of you. And that is what will determine your exit from captivity and your entry into royalty. Those Joseph's dreams were an offshoot of his relationship with God. So he dreamt them. He must have been praying, talking to God. He dreamt them. And God, with whom he has a relationship with, gave him the interpretation. Said, this is what it means now. This is it. You'll be great. You will rule. You'll be in charge. Everybody will bow to you. Say, yeah, thank you, my father. Thank you. I see us getting it to come to pass. Ha! Getting it to come to pass, then they sold him as a slave. At that point, he could have abandoned and said, Baba, God, you told me that I shall be ruler. See me here, slave, in a strange land. Say, Father, thank you. This must be the pathway to where you are leading me. His faith was intact. His relationship was intact. It was not accidental. In Genesis 41, and in verse 14, Genesis 41, 14. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So you see, that wasn't an absent-minded occurrence. He had been waiting for that day. He had targeted that day. Say, me, I'm coming before Pharaoh. I won't come back the same way. I'm not going back to that prison. He shaved himself. He changed his raiment. We see also in the life of Esther, talk about raiment. Your appearance determines your reception anywhere you go. She also wore her royal apparel to appear before the king in order to make the request for her people. She required nothing in Esther 2:15. She required nothing except what the king's chamberlain allocated to her. What does that mean to you? In her spirituality, she knew that she's not going out of the house of preparation and go before the king and go back to the house of women. No. She knew because of her relationship that she was coming out of captivity and she was rising to royalty. Somebody rising into royalty, stand up on your feet this morning and let's give Jesus a big clap and a shout of praise. Please lift up your voice and say to God, Father, help me to step out of captivity and step into royalty. I look up to you today for your help in the name of Jesus. Lift up your voice and pray. Pray, talk to God. I'm stepping out of captivity. I'm stepping into my royalty. I ask for your help today, O Lord. Thank you, Father.
Be upstanding, everybody. Let's pray that prayer. Let's take it up. Take it up aggressively. Psalm 105, verse 17. Let's read together. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Hallelujah. Father, my word is coming. I ask that I will be released from every captivity based on your word today. For the next 3 minutes, pray it aggressively. Lift your hands and lift your voice and say, Father,
Father,
I thank you,
I thank you,
because your word,
because your word
has come to me. Your word is coming to me.
I ask
that you release me from every captivity
into my destiny.
In the name of